Don't you just love technology? I like it sometimes. Like one of my buddies that I play golf with, when I aggravate him, he says, the Bible says I gotta love you, but I ain't gotta like you. It's good to see all of you this morning. I guess everybody's a little tired from this past weekend, but we're glad you're here. I want to continue talking this morning about, can we trust the Bible? Last week, after can we trust the Bible and the lesson that we brought, there were some that asked about other books. You know, there are some other gospels out there that man says we ought to put them in, but how do we draw that distinction? How do we know what needs to be in here and what doesn't? So let's start with the basics. The Bible consists of 66 books. You know this. You remember this from your childhood classes. The Old Testament contains 39. New Testament contains 27. You remember that. But it's good to be reminded. Why these 66 books and not other books, as I mentioned? Who made the decision that these books go in the Bible and not some other book? What about the additional books that the Catholic version of the Bible has of its Old Testament? What about the so-called lost books of the Bible? You know, there's other books written by Bible characters that there are people that say it, they feel like they ought to be included in what we call our Holy Scriptures. Well, these questions, when asked, pertain to the canon of the Bible, the canonicity of the Bible. And the word canon means rule or standard of anything. And for the early Christians, it meant the rule of faith. And I believe it means the rule of faith for us as well. About what is accepted as authoritative scripture. Are these books in what we call the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, are they God's Word? You see, the question's going to come up. There are going to be people that doubt this book as being inspired. They're going to say, well, that's man-made. No, it's not. And we have to have faith that what we have recorded for us is truly God's authority, His standard, His rule for us in what we believe. Now, the inclusion of any book into the canon has to follow two basic steps. Inspiration of God, we all agree with that, meaning God determined the canon by co-authoring it, and recognition by men. Man recognized what God has revealed, and they accept it as part of that canon that makes up what we consider to be the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a quote that says, a book is not the Word of God because it was accepted by the people. It is accepted by the people because it was the Word of God. Very simplistic statement, and I like that. So why these 66 books and not others? Well, let's first consider the Hebrew canon, if you will. Why the Hebrew canon? Why this standard, this rule that we follow, that these books are the accepted books when it comes to recognizing them as Holy Scripture? Well, first of all, Jesus recognized these books as being authoritative. Now, I don't know who you would like to follow more, Jesus or some man out here that says this book's not real. I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus accepted the canonicity of the Old Testament, the Hebrew text, as being true to God's Word. So anyone who accepts the authority of Jesus will accept what He acknowledged to be Scripture. He pointed people to the Old Testament Scriptures in passages like John 5 and verse 39. He said, you search the Scriptures, and what He has reference to there is the Old Testament. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Notice, he says these scriptures, these Old Testament passages, testify of him. We noticed this morning in our Bible class when the lawyer came to him and, or when the Sadducees came to him and asked him about the resurrection. And he says, you don't know the scriptures. And he quoted to them. You don't know the scriptures. You have misinterpreted the scriptures. Jesus spoke about the faithfulness of scripture in passages like John 10 and verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So Jesus recognized three major divisions of the Old Testament, which are these 39 books. We notice this in Luke 24 and verse 44. Jesus said to him, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Three areas of the Old Testament, three major divisions that Jesus alluded to. So when we talk about the law of Moses, this includes what Jesus referred to, included the 39 books. So he talked about the law of Moses, the Torah, as the Jews like to call it. These are the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He talked about the prophets, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. But these are the former prophets, referring to Joshua, Judges, the books of Samuel, and the books of Kings, as well as the later prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and a book containing the 12 minor prophets. And it included the writings. I'm not going to try to pronounce this word either. But these are three poetical books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Five rolls, the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Esther, and Ecclesiastes, and several historical books, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. And Jesus followed the arrangements of the Old Testament books that were customary among the Jews. And we see from his comments in Luke chapter 11, verses 49 through 51, where he talks about this. He says, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. He alluded to that in the parable of the king and the wedding feast this morning. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. So we see from his comments here that he speaks about the persecution of these prophets. He talks about the murder of the prophets. He talks about the murder of Abel, the blood, and he talks about the blood of Zechariah. All of these can be referenced back to the Old Testament. Genesis 4 and verse 8 with Abel, 2 Chronicles 24 with killing of Zechariah. And this arrangement is one of that is following in the Hebrew Old Testament today. Wilbert R. Garish wrote a book called How the Canonicity of the Bible Was Established. He said Jesus does not quote from every book of the Old Testament, but he does quote from all three of the main divisions, showing that he accepted the entire Old Testament as canonical, being the standard of God's Word. He understood that quoting from all three major divisions that we've talked about, that when we understand that Jesus quoting from them showed us that he believed them to be God's Word, God's standard, God's rule for us. But not only Jesus, but the apostles recognized the Hebrew canon. Paul acknowledged the Hebrew canon when he wrote that things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. Things aforetime, what was he talking about? The old law, the law of Moses. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, he was given a history lesson there about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he talked again about the things written aforetime. The things written before time were written for their admonition as well as ours. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, that it was profitable for doctrine. We need to learn from the Old Testament. We don't live our lives patterned after the teachings of the Old Testament. If we did, we'd have musical instruments. If we did, we'd have to also tithe the tenth of everything that we own, which is a misunderstanding of a lot of denominations. They believe in tithing, but it's just a tenth of that week's paycheck. That's not the case. Tithing in the Old Testament was a tenth of everything that you had. Everything. Your 401k, your CDs, your IRA, your car, the value of it, the price of your, the value of your land, your home, everything. That was what you had to tithe, the tenth of everything. And they think, well, I'm tithing today, so I'm good. But if you're going to take part of the Old Testament, you have to take it all. You'd have to sacrifice a lamb. And you'd have to do that every year. But the apostles would also quote from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew canon, just like Jesus would. They would quote in their Gospels, Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, John chapter 12, in their efforts to preach the gospel, Acts 17 verses 2 and 3, and in their letters, their epistles that they wrote, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, and 1 Peter 2. So I believe it's evident that Jesus and his apostles accepted the authority or the canon of the Hebrew Scriptures, which included the 39 books of the Old Testament that we have in our collection called the Holy Scriptures, the Bible today. But then the question that was asked of me last week and others have asked, what about all these extra books that are floating around in the marketplace that are found, for example, in the Catholic Old Testament? There is what they call the Old Testament Apocrypha. Well, what is the Apocrypha? Well, these books were written after Malachi, from 400 BC, just prior to the coming of Christ. So it fills in a 400-year time period where the Bible is silent or dark. We don't have anything written within. If you go to your Bible and look at the last book of the Old Testament, is Malachi. The first book that we have listed is Matthew. But the Gospels are all simultaneous. So from Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels that we have, there's about 400 years there that the Bible really doesn't tell us anything. But it doesn't mean people weren't writing. There were people that were writing, and there were books that were written at that time. And the Apocrypha books, well, there's several of them. There's the Wisdom of Solomon, the Ecclesiasticus, Sirach, Tobit, or Tobit, Judith, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, which, by the way, were a set of priesthood that revolted against the Roman government when they come in. The Prayer of Azariah, Susanna, Baal and the Dragon, that sounds more like a child's book. Baruch, the letter to Jeremiah, an addition to the book of Esther. And then there's 1st Esdras, 2nd Esdras, and the prayer of Manasseh. You ever heard of any of these? Well, there are some others that are not on this list. There's the Gospel of Judas. You all want to read the Gospel of Judas? I might be interested to see if it tells what was going on in his mind during the process of why he betrayed Christ. Well, we all know Satan was behind it, but I still would be curious to read his take on why he did what he did. But all of these books take place anywhere from 30 BC to 100 BC, and they just fill a time slot by various writers about that 400-year period of silence between Malachi and the Gospels. There are some Apocrypha books that are accepted. Believe it or not, there are some. The First Council of Trent accepted Old Testament Apocrypha in 1546. Long time ago, wouldn't it? 1546. And some of you are going to go, well, what's the Council of Trent? Who was the Council of Trent? Well, Wikipedia says the Council of Trent was an ecumenical council of the Roman Catholic Church, held in three sessions between 1545 and 1563 in Trento in Italy, prompted by the opposition of the Reformation. They wanted to reform the church, so they set up a council to go against that Reformation. The council clarified and redefined the church's doctrine. Imagine that. Redefined what the church is supposed to be doing. Abolished many ecclesiastical abuses and strengthened the authority of the papacy. They gave the Pope more authority. These measures provided the church with a solid foundation for the Counter-Reformation. People wanted to reform the Catholic Church, so the Catholic Church set up a council in Trento, Italy, to go against that Reformation movement and gave more authority to the Pope, the leader of the Catholic Church. With the exception of just a few of these books that were listed a moment ago, they accepted the majority of them. There are 15 total books in the Apocrypha that are accepted by the Council of Trent. The Roman Catholic Bible accepts only 11 of these because they combine the letter of Jeremiah with Baruch and omit 1st and 2nd Esdras and the prayer of Manasseh. And the teaching of 2nd Esdras chapter 7 verse 105 is in opposition to prayer for the dead, and that may have led to the exclusion of it in the Roman Catholic Church. Two reasons suggested for the Old Testament Apocrypha as scripture include such church fathers accepting these books: Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Clement of Alexandria. The Syriac Church accepted them in the 4th century. You see, most of what is considered to be additional books have been added or taken away throughout time by men. The Eastern Orthodox Church accepts the Apocrypha. The Roman Catholic Church proclaimed them as canonical in 1546, the Council of Trent. And the Apocrypha was then included in Protestant Bibles, including the original King James Version of 1611. And some have been found among the Old Testament books that are included in what we know of as the Dead Sea Scrolls. So some of the Apocrypha has been accepted, but some of it's been rejected. Jesus and his apostles accepted or did not accept these books as part of Holy Scripture. You never hear of them or read of them quoting from some book that's not given to you in the Old Testament that you have. They never preached, never accepted anything extra. So when somebody asks you, well, why not take the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, books of this nature, and include them? Well, Jesus didn't include them. The apostles didn't include them. So I'm not going to say they need to be in here because Jesus, he didn't acknowledge them. There are no New Testament references to any of the Apocrypha books as being part of God's authority. And the New Testament writers quote not one part of the Apocrypha that the Council of Trent said, yes, we can include those. Judaism never accepted these books as being part of the Holy Scriptures. Ancient Jewish leaders specifically rejected the Apocrypha. People like Josephus and Philo. And while included in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, they were never accepted as part of the Old Testament canon. The New American Standard Bible, the New Catholic Translation, in a footnote to the story of Susanna and Bell and the Dragon, frankly admits, and this is a quote, they are excluded from the Jewish canon of Scripture. So they say within themselves that they're not part of Holy Scripture. So we need to be careful. You know, if you wanted to get one of these books and have it in your library, I've honestly thought about finding 1st and 2nd Maccabees just to have it as a reference book. Just to have it in my library and say, I've got this, and be able to look to it sometime and see. But I can't look at it. It'd be like reading a commentary that a man wrote. It's not scripture. It's not inspired. but it's still part of history. And there were a few church fathers, a few church leaders, who appeared to take some material from them, and most were opposed to the inclusion of the Apocrypha into the canon of Scripture. The Apocrypha itself recognizes our Old Testament canon as a distinct 24 books, which corresponds to the Hebrew Bible as it is known today. 2 Ezra, chapter 14, verses 44 through 48, says there are 70 books that are distinguished from 94, leaving 24 of the exact number of the Hebrew canon, which became our 39 Old Testament books. And not only does the Apocrypha not claim inspiration for itself, it actually disclaims it in 1 Maccabees chapter 9 and verse 27. And it describes the existing stopping of prophecy. They include, when you look to these other books, the Apocrypha, they include unbiblical teaching, such as praying for the dead in 2 Maccabees 12. They contain well-known and well-documented errors. For example, in 931 B.C., Tobit was supposedly alive when Jeroboam led his revolt in 931 B.C., or Tobit, and he was still living at the time of the Assyrian captivity, which took place in 722 B.C. Did y'all catch the dates there? And yet the book of Tobit says he lived only 158 years. The first official adoption of the Apocrypha was accepted in 1546 by the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church. In over 1,500 years of books that were written, the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church, accepted in 1546 books that were not part of the Holy Canon. And when the Apocrypha appeared in Protestant Bibles, it was normally placed in a separate section, since it was not considered of equal authority with the rest of the Scriptures. Luther, when he was alive, included the Apocrypha in his German Bible, but he introduced them with the comment, "These are books that are not to be considered the same as Holy Scripture, and yet are useful and good to read." You know, there's a danger of doing even that. Putting books in this collection that are not part of Holy Canon, the canon of the Old Testament. Do you understand why it would be dangerous? Because people that do believe in this book as being the holy, inspired Word of God, if there's an extra book in there, and even though you may put a warning in there that this is not inspired, what are they going to do? Well, this is what 2 Maccabees says. And there's a danger of starting to follow uninspired men and their writings. There's no Greek manuscript that contains the Apocrypha. The exact collection of the books of the Apocrypha as accepted by the Council of Trent. And while the Syrian church accepted the Apocrypha in the 4th century, the translation of the Bible into Syrian happened in the 2nd century A.D., and it didn't include it. So they changed it back and forth. And the Qumran community had hundreds of books in its library beyond the Scriptures. And while the library had some of the Apocrypha, it did not have the commentaries on the Apocrypha as did the Old Testament books. And the Old Testament books had special script and parchment. The Apocrypha didn't. And the Qumran clearly considered the Apocrypha as something different from Scripture. Now, while the Apocrypha may contain historical value, and in some ways be able to supplement, and I say that carefully, the Word of God, they are not inspired books. They are not part of the Hebrew Old Testament canon. And these books, who Jesus accepted as authority, will be content with books that are found in the Old Testament. Jesus never quoted from the Maccabees or Ezra or Tobit or any other book. The letter to Jeremiah or the prayer of Azariah, he never quoted from any of those. But he did quote from the Psalms. He quoted from the three major divisions of what we know as the Hebrew Old Testament. So in one sense, the issue might be regarded as really irrelevant, not significant. But people have questions. And people will always have questions about why not this being added to the Bible? Well, I hope that I haven't muddied the water up too much. But I hope I've made it clear that if Jesus didn't quote from them, we don't need them, except as maybe commentary, historical books. The Apocrypha relates to the Old Testament, most definitely. But Christians today are not under the Old Testament, so it really doesn't apply to what we have to do to follow Jesus. We're not under the law of Moses. We can't do the things, we're not commanded to do the things of the Old Testament. We read passages like Romans 7 and verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law of Moses, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The old law was put to death when Christ died upon the cross. And Paul writes again in Galatians 5 and verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." We need to be just like the Christians on the day of Pentecost. Those that were baptized on the day of Pentecost and God added them to the church, we need to be just like those people and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Follow the New Testament. You're a New Testament Christian. You're not an Old Testament Christian. There's no such thing as an Old Testament Christian. But then all of this, I'm not a mind reader, but some of you are going to have more questions when this lesson is over. Like, what about the New Testament canon? Lord willing, we'll try to talk about that next Sunday. But I hope this is, as I said, not muddied up the water for you, but hopefully tried to answer some questions about our trust in the Bible. It is the Word of God. It is strictly the Word of God. We look at the Old Testament and yes, we learn from it. We look at the Israelites in the Old Testament while they were in the wilderness, while they were in Egypt. And when they would complain, they didn't please God. When they disobeyed, they didn't please God. And when they disobeyed, they were punished. We live in New Testament Christianity. And New Testament Christianity said there was a perfect sacrifice given one time. The Son of God came to this earth and died one time for the forgiveness of all of mankind's sins. And you can have a part of that by being baptized into Christ this very hour, today. You know, when you read the history of the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, when people made the decision to be baptized, they didn't hesitate. It was always immediate, within the same hour. So if you're here this morning and you've never put Christ on in baptism, I hope you understand the urgency of being baptized. But also the New Testament teaches us that when we've done that, we've put on Christ in baptism, we can stumble and fall. But we can also come back to Christ. The story of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Tempted by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter told him he needed to repent and pray that the thought of his heart be forgiven him. You can have that forgiveness as well if you're willing to turn from your sins. So if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you